The scripture reading is Judges chapter 3, verses 5 through 7. So if everybody will stand, I will read it to you. And the children of Israel dwelt among the Canaanites, Hittites, and Amorites, and Perizzites, and Hivites, and Jebusites. And they took their daughters. Well, whose daughters was that? That was the Canaanite daughters. To be their Israelite wives. And they gave their daughters, who were Israelites, to their sons. That's the Canaanite sons. And they served who? Their, the Canaanites' gods. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and forgot their God and served who? Balaam and the idols. You may be seated. Does this scripture teach that interracial marriage is wrong? And if you commit interracial marriage, what God are you serving? Well, these three verses say that Israel married the people that were in their land. That's interracial. The Canaanites were not of the same race as the Israelites. And they were serving their God, who was the god Balaam. That is why a lot of the preachers will say, if you believe in interracial marriage, you're serving Balaam. Throughout their history, some of the Israelites intermarried with the Canaanites. Judah did, Simeon did, as well as some of the other descendants of Israel. Remember, that is exactly what Esau had done. He married three Canaanite women and at least one Ishmaelite woman. The descendants of Esau are history's foremost race mixers. You believe that? Hypocrites. Let's see, Jesus called them hypocrites too, didn't he? And promoters of mongrelization. Racial tension can best be understood through Jewish incitement, and social engineering. Ultimately, the Jewish machinations for breeding out pure races, not just whites, and ushering breed in an era of homogenized is nothing less than genocide. Now, the Jewish Encyclopedia. What encyclopedia is this? Jewish. 1925 edition, volume 5, page 4, states this very fact. Who do they say is modern Jewry? They say Edom. Since Esau is Edom, then Esau is modern Jewry. They say it. We don't say it. They say it. In 1984, Jewish Almanac says, this is 1984, strictly speaking, it is incorrect to call an ancient Israelite, let's see, that would be David, Solomon, Samson, a Jew, or a contemporary Jew, an Israelite, or Hebrew. They say that. I don't say, that's what they say. It is incorrect and blasphemous for Canaanite, Edomite Jews to call themselves Israelites. Jacob remained racially pure while Esau mixed his seed with alien wives. Jews are not a part of the white Caucasian race. Now I'm going to show you something that Pastor Blanchard sent me. Who is accused of being behind race mixing? If you took the other, yes, you have to come back to the other one. Look at that. This was a flyer it says Jews are behind race mixing. Not the Muslims, not the Chinese, not Japanese, but it names one specific group, the Jews. This is from Jewish Life, the official organ of the Jewish section of the Communist Party. You pro-communist? This is the Communist Party. It's June 1950 issue on page 8 states the following. This is from the Communist Party. Page 8 states the following. You probably can't read it, can you? Our job as Jewish communists is to take the lead in educating the Jewish masses on the meaning of white supremacy. They're educating the Jewish people on the meaning of white supremacy and enroll the Jewish community in an all-out fight against it. The Jews are fighting white supremacy. This is paramount to our work in the struggle for Negro rights. This is right before we were born and during our lifetime. 1950, I was 8 years old. This is vital to the struggle of the Jewish people for their own security and future, their future. It has surprised some people to find out that the president of the National Association for the Advancement of Colored People, the NAACP, is not a Negro, but at the time was Jew Arthur Spingarn. They've all been Jews. About a year and a half was a Negro in about the 100 years of that organization. It is the Jews who are leading the fight to destroy segregation, and this flyer was about Atlanta schools. The NAACP is sponsoring suits all over the country. Who's sponsoring them? The NAACP, under the head of a Jew, is sponsoring suits all over the country and in the United States Supreme Court, U.S. Supreme Court. You know how that's changed, all Catholics and Jews, to break down racial segregation, get rid of racial segregation, and open up our white schools, restaurant, buses, and hotels to Negroes. All important Jewish organizations are against segregation and have petitioned Congress for an anti-white FEPC law. A Jew, Julius Rosenwald, spent $30 million, this is back in 1950, financing organizations and writers that promote mongolization. Now here's a very important sentence. A race once mongrelized is mongrelized forever. America must awaken to the Jew attack against white people. This is the Christian anti-Jewish party. Wow, that knocked me off my seat. That shocked me. That was back when I was 8 years old. I had no idea that that was even a fight going on. Well, and besides this, a little more than 100 years before the birth of Jesus Christ, Judea, Judah, descendants of Jacob, Israel, was inhabited by Edomites, descendants of Esau. You know, it probably was an attempt to heal the breach between Jacob and Esau, but it demonstrated the complete lack of faith in God's holy word. The breach can never be healed. It brought a discordant element, the Edomites, into the land. Jerusalem, the capital city of Judea, became predominantly inhabited by Edomite Jews. The Jews are the only race to never have a homeland for over 2,000 years. Henry Ford called them what? International Jews. Because as Canaanite vagabonds, they wander the world, as God foretold. They enjoyed the benefits of the host country while contributing nothing. And although Jews have appeared in the histories of other nations throughout the centuries, they were never able or willing to establish a nation of their own. The only way they got Palestine from the Turks and Arabs was to persuade others to steal it for them. A simple reading of the New Testament proves that Jesus' ministry was stationed in Galilee. And even after he was resurrected, he instructed his disciples to meet him in the mountain in Galilee. This presents a major problem for today's Jews. The Jews themselves say in their own encyclopedia that they are descended from Esau, known as Edom. But to carry out their fraud, they claim to be descended from the tribe of Judah, the tribe that was given the ruling right from Almighty God. The vast majority of the royalty of Europe are all descended from King David of the tribe of Judah. And it was to David that God gave the promise that Israel would be ruled by his descendants. The Canaanites have had the hatred of God and his people in their hearts since their beginning. This hatred is still a part of them. This is why in both the Canaanite Jewish-led French Revolution and the Canaanite Jewish-led Communist Revolution, the extermination of the royalty in Europe has been one of their agenda's goals. France assassinated its royalty, and Russia killed its royalty. The Canaanite Jewish-led revolts killed the royalty of those two nations, both who were descended from King David. This is one reason why today's Jews desire to be descended from the tribe of Judah. That's only one of the 13 tribes. They could make this fraud have some validity because that was where they had lived for a little over a century. They lived in Judea, which was where the remnant of the tribe of Judah lived also. Now, the tribe of Judah lived other places too. They were part of the Assyrian and the Babylonian captivity. They lived in Galilee, Germany, Greece, Rome, England, Babylon, France, Scotland, Persia, and on and on. But in Judea, the majority of Israelites that lived there were from the tribe of Judah. There were also Benjamites and Levi. The lost 10 tribes of Israel, where were they? They had already gone in their captivity before the Edomites were offered to join the separatist kingdom of Israel in Judea by Hyrcanus. By adding the Edomites to their kingdom, no longer made Judah a separatist kingdom. It became a counterfeit kingdom, Satan's kingdom. It came very close to destroying the kingdom of God forever. It was what the United States is today, Zog, a Zionist-occupied government. The main reason that Jesus' ministry was not in Judea, where the Edomite Jews were living and ruling, the Edomites had taken over the kingdom by force from the tribe of Judah and were enforcing their laws over most of the land of Judea. Have you ever noticed in the scriptures how the Pharisees time and time again accused Jesus of not keeping their Talmudic law? Jesus warned his disciples specifically to beware of the doctrine of who? The Pharisees and the Sadducees. Now, I got that up there on the slide, Matthew 16, verses 6 and verse 12. Then Jesus said unto them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Then we skip down to verse 12. Then understood they that he had bade them not to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. The Edomite, Canaanite Jews were the majority in the Pharisees and Sadducees institution. Jesus was at war with the doctrine of these Edomites. He told his disciples to be wary of their teaching and not follow them. The Jews' own writings say that Phariseeism is modern-day Judaism. Jesus knew that the Edomite Canaanite Jew was planning and plotting for a way to murder him. They hated him and believed that he was a fake and a phony. They believed that he was a bastard and his mother a prostitute. He told his disciples about what was going to happen to him when he went to their capital city, right smack dab in Jerusalem. I'll show you one, Matthew 15, 21. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and the scribes. These are all Canaanite Edomites. And be what? Killed. And be raised again the third day. He also told them about the plans of the Edomite Canaanite Jews to murder him in many of the references given in verses in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Jesus was not surprised that he was arrested, for he knew ahead of time he was going to be crucified and 3 days later resurrected. He had previously told his disciples about it when it would occur. It was similar to many errors in all time. Have you ever thought about the popular musical and the musical that was made into a movie, South Pacific? Two love stories that involved two mixed marriages. One was about a white woman who was in love with a French man who had two mixed racial children from his first marriage. And another was a white man who was a soldier in the United States Army who fell in love with a native brown woman of the islands. Both of them were approved in their mixed marriages in the musical. There was a song that was written about it. The song was, you've got to be taught. The song in South Pacific that taught the interracial marriages was correct. This was the message of the musical, not the other way around. Rodgers and Hammerstein, the writers of the musical, were both Ashkenazi Jews, of course. This week I saw a YouTube about what happened at the Bundy Ranch in Nevada. It was given by two men who were there and told how it was manipulated by the higher authorities to be a bloodbath. They thought that both sides, the Bureau of Land Management and the militia, would be slaughtered in a sacrifice. The federal agents were going to be murdered if any fighting took place. And if it did, there would be an assault from the hidden troops in an exit one exit away that would have killed all the militia. And then what? Another 9/11? But in their talk, I noticed that they said the local sheriff was on the board of the Southern Poverty Law Center. Well, the Southern Poverty Law Center is a Jewish-run organization that picks on Christians as being hate groups. They now have over $250 million in their little account. $250 million. That's a quarter of $1 billion. But one of their main officers was arrested for selling firearms overseas. I didn't see this on the national news, nor did I see or hear it on national news, that the FBI will no longer refer to their hate list. They had gone too far in putting Christian groups who oppose what? Abortion? Same-sex marriages? And other views that God said was wrong. Major League Baseball just held their Jackie Robinson Day, which honored the first black baseball player in the league. All baseball players from every team wore Jackie's old number, number 42. Major League Football, basketball, and other sports soon broke their color line, as did all major universities and high schools all over the land. That happened when we were young. Kentucky didn't have a black player. I remember the first black basketball player it had. So in the Major League Baseball from 1869 is when it started. 1869, where did it start? Cincinnati. 1869 till 1947, they had separate leagues, white and non-white leagues, until 1947 when Jackie Robinson broke the color ban. Now they all play in one league. Did you hear about the official? It took over a year for them to come up with careful planning and research. The official Sandy Hook shooting report. I'll read it to you. It should knock you off your seat. They said, quote, man walked into an elementary school. They're talking about Adam Lanza. Man walked into an elementary school and shot kids and faculty members. Male was fatally wounded by police on the scene. He was shot and killed by the police. It was a homicide. That's the official report. The official story is that he was killed by the police. What did CNN report? The evidence clearly shows that the shooter planned his actions, including the taking of his own life. Even though there is no clear evidence why he did so or why he targeted Sandy Hook's elementary school. They say it was a suicide. And what did the governor of Connecticut say? You remember when Governor Malloy went up there and gave a speech at Sandy Hook, Newtown? He said, quote, Adam Lanza shot himself as first responders came by. How did all this happen? I'm not going to leave Sandy Hook ever. It was a gigantic hoax. Behind any race mixing, you know, Governor Malloy has to be arrested by the sheriff. You said anybody says something different than the official report, it's going to be. How did all this happen? Even the policeman has to be. He has to arrest himself because he said he was shot and killed himself and found in room 10 when the official report says he was found in the hallway. How did all this happen? Behind any race mixing and third world immigration scheme is a Jew. Why is this? The southern kingdom of the House of Judah had survived for more than 3.5 centuries following the death of King Solomon. But eventually the kingdom had become added to the growing empire of King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. The kingdom of Esau Edom, located to the south of the kingdom of Judah. What did they do when they heard about the fall of Judah?
when they heard about the planes crashing into the Twin Towers. Remember those Jews that rejoiced and were playing music and dancing around? They got arrested and then sent back to Israel. They rejoiced when the kingdom of Judah fell. The rejoicing at the fall of another portion of Jacob is emphasized in the prophets. Ezekiel is emphatic about the manner in which Esau Edom rejoiced at the fall of both the house of Israel to the north and the house of Judah. The displeasure of God towards Esau is clearly evident in the following prophecy. Now, some reason I didn't get it. I don't know what happened. Is that Ezekiel 35? I don't know what happened. But if you want to look it up, it's Ezekiel chapter 35, verses 3 through 5 and 10 through 15. It says, Ezekiel 35, verse 3, "And say unto it, thus saith the Lord God." So God speaking. "Behold, O Mount Seir." So who's he addressing? Who lived in Mount Seir? The Edomites. "I am against thee." God says he's against them. "And I will stretch out my hand against thee and make thee most desolate." Do you believe God is going to make these people desolate? "I will lay thy cities waste, and thou shalt be desolate, and thou shalt know that I am the Lord. Because thou hast had something." Thou hast had a perpetual hatred. You have had a perpetual hatred and hast shed the blood of the children of Israel by the force of the sword. In the time of their calamity, in the time that their iniquity had an end. Now we'll go down to verse 10. "Because thou hast said, these two nations and these two countries," well, that's what, Judah and Israel, "shall be mine, and we will possess them, whereas the Lord was there." Verse 15. "As thou didst rejoice at the inheritance of the house of Israel, because it was desolate, so will I do unto thee. Thou shalt be desolate, O Mount Seir, and all Edom," even all of it, "and they shall know that I am the Lord." Well, I think God's very mad at them for rejoicing at the destruction of Esau and Judah. It is evident that the Edomites coveted the land occupied by the two kingdoms of Jacob Israel. The Edomites rejoiced at the fall of the northern kingdom of Israel, and especially were jubilant at the overthrow and destruction of Judah. For their rejoicing at the fall of Jacob Israel, Jacob, speaking through another prophet, Obadiah, says the following. And he gives about 10 reasons why he is mad at Edom for rejoicing at the fall of his people. Obadiah is only one chapter, verses 10 through 14. "For thy violence against thy brother." Well, Jacob and Esau were brothers. "Jacob, shame shall cover thee, and thou shalt be cut off forever." Esau shall be cut off forever. "In the day that thou stoodest on the other side, in the day that the strangers carried away captive his forces, and foreigners entered into his gates and cast lots upon Jerusalem, even thou was as one of them." You were like the people that came in and took them over. Third reason,
But thou shouldest not have looked on the day of thy brother in the day that he became a stranger. Neither shouldest thou have rejoiced. You shouldn't have rejoiced over the children of Judah in the day of their destruction. Neither shouldest thou have spoken proudly in the day of distress. He goes on. Thou shouldest not have entered into the gate of my people in the day of their calamity. Yea, thou shouldest not have looked on their affliction in the day of their calamity, nor have laid hands on their substance in the day of their calamity. He goes on. Neither shouldest thou have stood in the crossway to cut off those of his that did escape. Neither shouldest thou have delivered up those of his that did remain in the day of distress. The jubilation which Esau, Edom rejoiced at the fall of Judah is well documented in Scripture. Not only did the Edomites rejoice at the fall of Judah, but also they engaged in raiding parties to plunder everything that they could get their hands on. This is in the Bible. The only reason that the Edomites did not mount a military effort to take the land from Judah earlier was because they were no match for the superior armies under the command of the kings of Judah. The Edomites were certainly in no position to mount a military offense against the armies of the king of Babylon. Edom had to remain in the shadows, always coveting and forever seeking a way in which to regain the birthright which Esau sold to Jacob. For the time being, the Edomites had to content themselves knowing that the mighty armies of the Chaldees would occupy this coveted land. So how are they going to get it? An imperative point that begs to be marked is the struggle between Esau, Edom, and Jacob, Israel for the coveted land. Title deed to this land is one important provision within the birthright promise, guaranteed under the unconditional terms of the Abrahamic covenant. This stubble for the birthright requires understanding the good and the evil figs, which Jeremiah carefully outlines in chapter 24. I suggest you read that chapter sometime this week. In this prophetic vision, verses 1 through 10, the prophet is shown two baskets of figs placed before the temple in Jerusalem following the first major invasion and captivity of the southern kingdom of Judah. This captivity marked the capture of King Jehoiachin and some 10,000 captives, together with all the craftsmen and smiths in the land. This portion of the house of Judah was marked as good figs, which were sent out of this place, Judea, into the land of the Chaldeans for their own good. These captive Israelites consisted mainly of people from the tribes of Judah, Levi, and Benjamin, were taken captive under the providence and care of God. Jeremiah prophesied that these good figs were going to be returned to the land of Judah following a 70-year period of judgment. The good figs were to be returned to Jerusalem to build and restore the kingdom of Judah. Why was it 70 years? Because they had failed to keep the 7-year Sabbath for that long, 490 years. Well, Jeremiah chapter 24, verse 6 and 7, we'll read this. For I will set my eyes upon them for good, and I will bring them again to this land. And I will build them and not pull them down. And I will plant them and not pluck them up. And I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. They'll be my people, and I'll be their God, for they shall return unto me with their own heart. The returning captives, marked as the good figs, were to return 70 years from the date of the first Babylonian captivity under Jehoiachin. Well, 70 years later, a large company of these good figs of the kingdom of Judah returned under the permissive decree of Cyrus, king of Persia. A remnant numbering more than 42,000 Israelites, now they're from the tribes of Judah, Benjamin, and Levi, returned to restore the city of Jerusalem, later to rebuild the temple and then resettle the land. This returning remnant, under the authority of Cyrus and succeeding king of the Medes, became fully restored in the land previously occupied by the house of Judah prior to their judgment by foreign invaders. The first remnant was followed 78 years later by Ezra and company. Ezra and company restored the law and the temple ritual. Then 14 years later, Nehemiah returned to restore the walls around the city of Jerusalem. So it took almost 100 years. The struggle for the birthright, particularly the covenant promised land, necessitates a return to the history of the restored kingdom of Judah. It is necessary to return to the evil figs which Jeremiah identified in his vision. The evil figs bore a curse from God and are identified in Jeremiah 24, verses 8 through 10. Verse 8 says, "Unlike the bad figs, which cannot be eaten, they are so bad. Surely thus saith the Lord, that I will give Zedekiah the king of Judah and his princes and the residue of Jerusalem that remain in this land and those that dwell in the land of Egypt. And I will deliver them to be removed into all the kingdoms of the earth for their hurt, to be a reproach and a proverb, a taunt and a curse in all places to which I shall drive them. I will send the sword, the famine, and the pestilence among them, till they be consumed from off the land that I gave unto them and their fathers." The evil or bad figs are identified as being King Zedekiah, all his princes, and the residue of the people remaining and residing in Jerusalem that remained in the land, plus those who had gone into Egypt. These evil figs were to become scattered all over the earth, and were to become a reproach in all places where they would be scattered. Finally, none of them would be left remaining in the land of their fathers. They would mingle with Esau, Edom in the unfolding years and become part and parcel of the house of Esau. No good fruit would be borne by any of Judah who were in the company with the evil figs. Jeremiah said that there was division in the house of Judah, good and bad. The bad figs would be the people of Judah that fled to Egypt, would be rejected by the Lord and given into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar and dispersed among the kingdoms of the earth. Now, let me ask you a question, and that'll be our next slide. Are all peoples equal? It is a ridiculous question. if you read the Bible, it's ridiculous. For example, are the house of Israel, the house of Judah, and Jews equal in the eyes of God? They are three different entities that have different destinies and national experiences. The house of Judah is not the house of Israel, nor is the house of Israel the house of Judah in a national sense. After the death of King Solomon under King Rehoboam, the house of Israel and the house of Judah became two separate entities with different kings, priests, and even different religions. Now, one may properly call all the tribes of Israel Israelites, but it would be improper to call any one or all of the 10 northern tribes by the term Judah. It's also wrong to use the term Judah to mean Jew, or the term Jew to mean Judah. Well, that's exactly what the Jewish Encyclopedia said. And now we have another distinction. Jeremiah says that Judah has both good and bad figs. A portion of the good fig Judahites who went into the Babylonian captivity did return to Jerusalem. But the majority of them became absorbed with much Canaanite and Edomite blood until Judea became largely a bad fig nation. Oh, Jesus did curse the fig tree. They committed the sin of adultery with the Canaanites and the Edomites. This small portion of the good fig Judahites who returned to Jerusalem were given leave by the Romans before they set siege and they fled to Pella. They escaped the nation that was destroyed by the Romans in 70 AD. The good fig Judahites were prophesied to bear much fruit, while the cursed bad fig Judahites were prophesied to bear none. Showing there's a 180 degree difference between the character of these two. Let's look at the scriptures and give it the closest of scrutiny. What did Isaac mean when he promised Esau that, quote, "Thy dwelling shall be the fatness of the earth, and when thou shalt have the dominion, thou shalt break his yoke from off thy neck"? That's found in Genesis chapter 27, verses 39 and 40. Isaac was telling Esau that at some point he would enjoy the fatness of the earth and have the dominion when Esau was able to break Jacob's yoke from off his neck. The blessing would come only through Esau's, what? Cunning, subtle, and clever ability to rob Jacob of his wealth, and through deception in an effort to steal back the coveted birthright. Esau could not do this by mounting a military offense. There might be a few victories, but they would never be able to mount any serious offense against Jacob Israel, especially when they were living in the land of Judah. What Esau Edom could not do by our might, they learned to do through deception, conspiracy, and intrigue. And they learned to do this very well. Remember, the year was about 126 B.C. John Hyrcanus waged a ruthless war against Esau and forced the Edomites to become what? Converted Judeans at the pain of death. The vast majority of the Edomites agreed, even to circumcision, as well as to the other rites of the Judahites. At this point, the nation of the Idumeans, or the Edomites, ceased to be a nation. Let's see. The house of Israel had ceased to be a nation for over four centuries. And now the house of Esau also ceased to be a nation at this time. The house of Israel was scattered in captivity. That's why they were no longer a nation. And the house of Esau was absorbed into the nation of Judea. More than 100 years before the birth of Jesus Christ, the population of the kingdom of Judah became exceedingly cosmopolitan. They were racially pure Israelites of the tribes of Judah, Benjamin, and Levi, mixed with racially mixed Israelites, Canaanites, Edomites, mixed with Canaanites, mixed with Edomites. Whoa, no wonder he didn't live there. All of Idumea became absorbed into the nation of Judah, the whole nation. These Edomites and Canaanites were by citizenship and religion classified now as Judeans, even though they were racial aliens to the indigenous Judean race that had returned centuries earlier from the Babylonian captivity. More than 100 years before John the Baptist and Jesus Christ appeared, Esau Edom was in the process of changing their identity. Through religion and citizenship, they were changing their identity to become the people of Jacob Israel. Within just a little more than 100 years, they could claim to be the children of Abraham, and thus heirs to the covenants and promises of God, as well as the coveted promised land. The wolves of Esau Edom, would soon appear as the sheep of Jacob Israel, even in the time of Jesus Christ. After 126 BC, the nation of Esau disappeared from the pages of history. This entire body of people descended from Esau, together with the remnant cities of the Canaanites, was forced to convert to the religion of the Judeans. A massive sin our people committed. Esau moved into a position to begin the process of lifting the yoke of Jacob from off his neck, and to regain the dominion of the coveted promised land, and to become intoxicated with the riches of Jacob Israel as they eventually established a monopoly over the power to create money, collect usury, and control commerce and trade. Many centuries passed before Esau Edom took possession of the promised land. In fact, it didn't happen until Jacob Israel, mainly Great Britain, surrendered their mandate over Palestine and turned it over to the United Nations at the end of the Second World War. This set in motion the means by which Esau Edom gained possession of the land promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob Israel by unconditional covenant forever. By the middle of the 20th century, the Esau Edomites accomplished all three of the patriarchal blessings given by the aged and dying Isaac in Genesis 27, verses 39 through 40. Esau lived from the fat and wealth of Jacob. He gained dominion over Jacob Israel by creating money and collecting usury, involving Jacob Israel in costly wars, World War I, World War II, and possessed the promised land under United Nations edict in 1948 when I was 6 years old. All of this occurred when the nation of Jacob, Israel, primarily Great Britain and the United States of America, gave their enemy practically everything they wanted. The Edomites were now in a position to lay further claims to the patriarchal blessings promised to Esau by the aged and dying Isaac. These blessings were three in number. Number one, the yoke of Jacob Esau would be lifted from Esau. This took place when they ceased as a nation. They were absorbed into the nation of Judea by Hyrcanus. Two, Esau was to gain the dominion. It first took place when it was absorbed into the nation of Judea. It gained full political power under the Roman government through Herod's family dynasty. The last came in 1948 when they attained Israelite in the Middle East. After the Inquisitions, Spain had one, Portugal, and a lot of countries and cities threw them out of their nation. Where'd they go? The Jews spread all over the world. But the New World opened up, so a lot of them went to the New World. Brazil, the Caribbean islands, United States, Canada. They became the owners of the slave trade and established a multitude of sugar and cotton and even tobacco plantations. They even got their revenge on the nation of Spain by piracy from their haven in Jamaica. They brought to the land of Joseph a multitude of black slaves. The third and final blessing that Esau's dwelling would include the fatness of the earth and the dew of heaven was never realized while the Edomians dwelt in the rocky and not fertile land of Edom, Mount Seir. The land of Edom was never noted for its fertility or well-watered plains. The patriarchal blessings of Isaac had obvious reference for the day when Esau's descendants would live in wealth and splendor under the cover of Jacob, Israel. A quick review of the socioeconomic status of the world's Jewish population will show that they enjoy a concentration of wealth and privilege far above the rest of the indigenous population of any country where they reside. Anybody doubt that? They hold a respectable monopoly in what? Banking, trade, commerce, cinema, media, and other flourishing and economic strongholds. What kind of jobs do these people get? True to the promise of Isaac, Esau is now living on the fat of the land, primarily at the expense of who? Jacob, Israel. The biblical and historical fog that now covers America and the Anglo-Saxon world regarding this matter knows no precedent in human history. Let me say that again. The biblical and historical fog that now covers America and the Anglo-Saxon world regarding this matter knows no precedent in human history. No case of identity theft ever remotely compares to the deception that Esau Edom has managed to secure. Only within the context of biblical truth can this enigma be unraveled, until one is willing to carefully examine the prophecies of the Bible. The chosen people enigma will never make any sense. Understanding this enigma will occur only when it is understood that at some point, Esau would what? Remove the yoke and regain the dominion and dwell in the fat of the land, obviously occupied and worked by Jacob Israel. Unfortunately, no amount of biblical reasoning will change the average Christian on this subject. I'm going to say that again. Unfortunately, no amount of biblical reasoning will change the average Christian on this subject. I think that would be an amen. One could talk forever to the clergy, but they still will not entertain any thought that interfered with their chosen people concept. Their theology is built around this historic and biblical interpretation of history. They would have to rearrange most of their theology if they were to reject the correct thinking about who the modern Jews really are. In fact, a national uproar would erupt if tens of thousands, or even a thousand, of Christians suddenly learned the truth about the stolen identity of Jacob Israel. Since nearly every television station, every newspaper, every popular magazine is owned by Canaanite, Edomites, or the Ashkenazi Jews, it is not likely that the word will ever get out to the public. One must wait for the sovereignty of God to work out the prophecies of the Bible and live in the faith that the veil will be lifted as God promised. Remnant Christians are left with only one hope in trying to shed light on the case, this case of stolen identity. They must go to Jewish sources and prove from the Jews themselves that they are not now and never have been the genetic descendants of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob of Bible fame. Modern Jews make no pretense of hiding this stolen identity. They openly tell who they are and where they come from. Esau. Unfortunately, Christians are reluctant to believe them. They don't even believe the Jews when they tell them. Even when it comes from primary Jewish sources, they are slow to hear and reluctant to accept the truth. Almost without exception, descendants of Canaanite Edomites, together with the racial mix incorporated into their numbers, undergo what? Name changes. In order to bring an English flavor to their identity. Examples are endless. I put up 16 name changes. Melvin Israel. His real name was Mel Allen. Alvin Kogensberg. That's Woody Allen. Benjamin Kobolski. That was Jack Benny. Joey Gottlieb. That was Joey Bishop. Nathan Birnbaum. That was George Burns. Howard Cohen. That was Howard Cosell. Bernard Schwartz. Tony Curtis. Here's a good one. Isher Danilovich Dembski. Kirk Douglas. Betty Joan Persky. Lauren Bacall. Jacob Cohen. Roger Dangerfield. I don't get any respect. Francis Gum. Oh, that was Judy Garland. Cham Libovitz. That was Lauren Green. Esther Friedman. That was Ann Landers. Joseph Lefovich. That was Jerry Lewis. Joan Lewinsky. That was Joan Rivers. Samuel Goldfish. Samuel Goldwyn. Now, it's important to expose another thread that has been woven into the Esau-Edomite historical yarn. This is very important. Millions of Christians, almost all denominational clergy, believe what? That Christianity owes a great debt to the Jews. Christians in general are taught to believe that the religion of Judaism is the parent religion of Christianity. Without it, there would be no Christianity. The term Judeo-Christian is repetitiously flaunted in front of the American public ad infinitum and nauseam. When will Christianity learn that this is nothing more than a horrible, destructive oxymoron? Blessed be the Lord God of Israel. Amen.